We'd like to invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church this Sunday for worship. We are committed to preach through the Word of God. We are committed to Reformation theology and the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Again, those worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
Giving to every man an answer for the hope that lies within us. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor, Chris Gordon.
We live in a day when we are bombarded with news reports and discouraging reports of things happening in the world, that we are living in a society today that is built on fear. And because of that, because of the overwhelming feelings that we get on distress and hardship and affliction, we really can lose sight of, as Christians, what the Lord is doing, His goodness to us in the midst of all of this. This was Jacob's struggle. As he looked back over his life, he looked back at all the things that were evil and bad, and he missed, when he testified before Pharaoh, of all the goodness that God had showered down upon him throughout the whole course of his life. This is a really encouraging section today to understand our witness as we go back to the book of Genesis and look at chapter 47 on Jacob's witness before Pharaoh. I have called it Jacob's Tale of Woe. You're welcome to find this message on the website at agradio.org. You also can phone us at 1-888-504-8805. Again, Abounding Grace Radio, 1-888-504-8805, and the website agradio.org. We hope these programs are a blessing to you. That's our goal here at Abounding Grace Radio, to make known the gospel. And again, we want this to encourage you in your Christian walk. If you don't believe, that you would hear the witness and you would understand more of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and why we need Him as sinners. So thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace. Here is the message from Genesis chapter 47, Jacob's Tale of Woe.
It dawned on me this past week as I was reflecting on this passage, meditating on this passage, the remarkable truth that comes out in the scriptures when it says how wonderful it is that God chose to inspire Jacob, I have loved. Jacob, I have loved. Most people get hung up on the Esau, I have hated. But for the first time in my life, I think I'm beginning to understand the marvel of that first part, which we never really marvel over. We think that's just something that should be natural, something that God should do. God's love, therefore He should love everyone. I'm finally coming to grips with how radical a statement it is, Jacob, I have loved. Where do I find in the scriptures, Abraham, I've loved. Isaac, I've loved. Moses, I've loved. It's not that He didn't love them. Of course, He loved them. But that God chose to tell us in a very special way, Jacob, I've loved. Why did God do that? Why of all people? Well, the short answer is, God wanted you to understand the marvels of grace and the depths of love toward the most difficult in the Bible, I would think, to love. The most difficult. He was the greatest rebel of them all. There was nothing attractive about this man, outwardly speaking, his whole life, his choices, what he did. God loved him. It's a marvel. And you only begin to understand when you realize that hatred, because of sin, should be the response toward everyone, right? Jacob I've loved. What conclusion would God want you to draw if he decided by his Spirit to inspire something like that? What conclusion would he want you to draw? Well, it seems to me there's one great conclusion that he would want us all to draw. If he could love a man like that, then he could love me too. And he could love you too. The whole story puts on display the marvels of grace in a radical way. And this morning we return now after some time to really closing down the life of Jacob. Everything has been building for us to see the Lord's deliverance of Jacob. And his plan unfolds, and Jacob now sees it. Jacob now is beginning to understand it. After all these years of going through his life and doing what he wanted to do, he's finally seeing in the twists and turns of life that God had intended what he saw as hardship. He had intended it all for good. When for so long, he refused to see that. And what we have this morning is, in this passage, a sort of summary of how Jacob looks over his life. You ever thought about when you get to be, if the Lord gives you many years on this earth, and you look back over your life, what would you say about it? How would you characterize it? What would you describe about your life? What would you say? What do you think he's going to say? Would you say right now, looking over the course of your own lives, that you had a life that was good, hard, full of difficulty, full of struggle? What would it be? You have described his own struggle living as a pilgrim, a traveler, a sojourner, of all this language used of the patriarchs, going through this life, going somewhere else, and he's starting to express that as he looks back over his life and he understands this. But I have to say, as I wrestled through this passage this last week, I struggled with how to structure this particular section. What I want to do this morning is interact with his confession, his statement, the summary of his life before Pharaoh. It's a remarkable moment when you look at the whole picture here, who he is standing in front of. And I believe we learn a lot from this about the life of faith, good and bad, what God desires of us, and what kind of response he wants from us to his marvelous plan of redemption. Marvelous. When I was a basketball player, I had many good coaches in college. I had bad coaches. Sometimes I learn just as much from the bad coaches. This is an interesting moment before Pharaoh. I see good and I see bad. And I want to ask the question with you this morning, what kind of response do we get from somebody who's now seeing and looking back over his life? There are really three ways I chose to break it down here. I want to begin with his witness, and then we'll look at his perspective, and then his blessing. So let's start with the witness, which I think really stands out here. Last time, we had the grand reunion. It was a glorious section of Genesis where Jacob had come face to face with his son. A moving section. It was so emotional. Many of you came up to me and said that. I can't believe how emotional this all has been. He received his son back from the dead, so to speak. And now we're turning to the place of Israel in the land of Egypt. This is all setting up for the future. Genesis is really preparation for Exodus. And everything in our text this morning is focusing now, as they're being situated in the land, on Jacob's presentation before Pharaoh. You'll see that there in verse 7 of chapter 47. Then Joseph brought Jacob his father and stood before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they've not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. If you get into the heart of that, this is the platform from which we can understand what is happening now in Egypt to Jacob and his son. This is where I'm working this morning, from this little statement he makes in front of Pharaoh. It's so telling. But you can't minimize the event. It's a glorious event. Here is Jacob, 130 years old, set before the worlds of that time, the greatest monarch, the greatest monarch of the greatest empire of the day, if you will. And here's this aged Jewish shepherd who's a nobody in the eyes of the Egyptians, presented to Pharaoh, standing. I don't know if you can picture this, but you know, we have records of things when people were presented to Pharaoh, of how that went and what was expected and how they were to present themselves. Pharaoh, remember, boys and girls, at this time, he was considered to be a god. He wore the massive, remember, sign of the serpent. And he himself was considered to be the embodiment of the sun god Ra at times. In fact, in Egyptian literature, we have a description of how the people were presented before Pharaoh. A man's speech was to be pure, clean, dressed in fresh clothes, shod in white sandals, painted with eye paint, anointed with the finest oil of myrrh. Powerful moment, where this aged patriarch is set before Pharaoh. Pharaoh looks at him. How old are you? First question. Egyptians valued age, nothing like our culture. Egyptians valued age. How do you feel when you read there, "The days of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they've not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning." What emotion comes to mind when you read that? I don't know about you, but you're set as God's chosen one whom he has loved in the earth in front of this man. Is that what you want to say? Is that what you want to say? And the curious thing is, Pharaoh didn't even ask for that. Doesn't that sound more like a moan than a witness? How do you take it? For 20 years, he had, of course, been in misery. In the last scene, he had his joy returned to him. I mean, what a scene, right? In the next breath, right after this glorious reception back of his son, he's back moaning about his hard life. I believe you see this in his whole perspective. Remember what he said in the heart of his afflictions earlier on? When he was in the heart of his afflictions, he said, "Everything is against me. Everybody's against me. Everything's against me." And you thought, oh, well, that's a terrible thing to say, but maybe I could understand that when you're in the heart of your afflictions, that everyone's against you. But now he's seen it all unfold. He's got his son back. All his sons are there. He's being provided for. He's got food. He's living. He's being protected. Doesn't he see the goodness of God? I've known people like this. I've been like this. They grumble and they moan about everything. That's all they know. That's all they know how to do. That's what they know what to do. That's just the natural disposition. That's the natural thing that seems to come out of their hearts. They moan about this. They grumble about this. They moan. They're never happy. That's all they know. It's what they know. You tell them, look outside the window to the beautiful creation God has made, and all they see is that it's dirty. In the face of the gospel, they can't get out of the old way of life. If you were to look over the course of decisions in Jacob's life, what would you come up with? Well, if you were to look over the course of his own decisions, you'd come up with a lot of evil things. He hurt his father. Do you carry guilt over how you've treated parents. He ran outside the land for years. He cheated. He stole from his brother. His sons, for a whole period of time, turned out to be menaces to society. Killed a city over his raped daughter. Lost a son for 22 years of his life. Lost his beloved wife, Rachel, along the way. Didn't love Leah. If you compiled the decisions you've made in life and you looked back at the major decisions in life, would you feel a lot of stress or maybe guilt about lack of things that you've done or things that you have done in creating messes as a father, as a mother, as a son, as a daughter? Remember the gopher. Gopher doesn't see any of that. Would it bother you? If you were to look at life that way, and you were to think about life that way, what would, you know, we could all come up with some kind of statement, you know, and you might even look at people if you have seen outcomes in people's lives, and you look at them and you say, that they lived that tough life, hard life they've lived. You hear that about certain people, hard life they've lived. And when we dwell upon these kind of things, the kind of witness and effect it has is a moaning effect, a mumbling effect, a tale of woe. And what we're running up here against is a setting here is Jacob set in contrast to God's plan and the choices that were contrary to the Lord's choices and how it all worked out. All Jacob can see is his own choices. All Jacob can see is the sad course of his own life. And here's my question this morning. Here's what I'm trying to build to this morning. Is it true? Is it true that his life was few and evil? His days were few and that his life was an evil life? Well, I guess it depends on how you look at it. From a human perspective, it's true. It's true. His years were few. Well, he doesn't know when he's dying yet, does he? He has no idea how much longer he's going to live. So that's not really something he can say at this point. Are they evil? Here's the truth. Here's the truth. In every circumstance, God had been with him, never left him. That was his promise at Bethel. And the whole way through, God had been turning everything for good. When he damaged the relationship with his father, when he hurt his brother, God reconciled it, brought him back together on the deathbed, remember? Made Jacob confront his brother face to face. When he was in Haran and he was on the run and he was doing his own thing and he schemed, Uncle Laban had schemed and worked him a good one, the schemer working the schemer. Remember what happened? God turned the whole thing back around for blessing on Jacob and he left with more flocks than he had ever dreamed of. And then God fills him in that land with 12 sons whom God loved. When his sons slaughtered the Shechemites and Jacob's scared to death about the inhabitants of Canaan going to kill him, it says the terror of the Lord fell on all the land of Canaan and all the Canaanites so that they were scared to death of Jacob. God took a giant shield and surrounded his life. God would, at his lowest moment, speak to him in chapter 35. I'm changing you. I'm changing your name. It's no longer Jacob, but Israel. And all the land that I ever promised to Abraham and to Isaac I'm giving it all to you. And then the last chapter, Jacob goes to Egypt. God comes as soon as he's standing there on the border, heading out of the land. God comes and talks to him as a father does to his child. And the Lord says to him, Jacob, I'm going to be with you. And here's what I'm going to do for you. Your son, whom you lost for 22 years, I'm going to sanctify your death. And he'll be the one that will stand there and put his hand over your eyes. That's remarkable. Do you see all that the Lord has done for you? Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Listen to this. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Just say it. Whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from east and from the west, from north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of all of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they may go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would thank the Lord for his goodness. Oh, that they would just do that. Because they don't do it. And for his wonderful works that he does to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul. And he fills the hungry soul spiritually with goodness. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. This psalm just keeps saying it. And for his wonderful works to the children of men, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction. He makes their families like a flock. Whoever is wise will observe these things, it says, and they will understand the loving kindness of God. The Lord. Now Jacob saw every bit of those things. Tell me about your life. Few and evil have been the days of my life. Are you kidding me? Is that what you want to say? Is that your witness? When you get to sit in front of Pharaoh and God gave you that? What's your attitude in the midst of hardships? See, now that turns right to us. Are you bitter? Are you sitting here this morning distressed? Are you anxious? Oh, life's this and that, and everything's gone against me. Let me press you even harder this morning. Of God's overwhelming goodness. If you follow this, I think you'll take this and you'll meditate upon it all day because it's so wonderful. Maybe I'm assuming too much. I did. How old does he say he is to Pharaoh? 130. Few and evil. When does he die? Few. Well, if you look down at verse 28, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. Now, why does that matter? What is God telling you? Well, do the math. He came to Egypt at 130 and died at 147, giving him 17 years. Why is that significant? 17 years. How old was Joseph when he was sold into slavery? 17. God gave it back. gave him 17 more years to enjoy his long-lost son. Oh, that men would thank the Lord for his goodness. My life is hard. Come on. He's good to you. Do you see it? The other day I was in my 12th grade Sunday school class and we talked about the goodness of God. We're going through the attributes of God. I love studying the attributes of God. And they were really moved by this. And it was something that Burkhoff said in his little book on the summary of Christian doctrine. And I thought it's worthwhile just to read this short paragraph. Listen to this. God is good in himself. His goodness is that perfection of God which prompts him to deal bounteously and kindly with his creatures. It is the affection that the Creator shows and feels towards the frail creatures he has made. I just love that. Affection. Toward you and all of your friends. I don't care what you're going through. The wrong response is few and evil has been the days of my life if you have Christ. If you're a Christian, you've got everything. And he's turned it all for good and he promises you he will.
So thankful you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web. We have so many resources there for you. You can download the podcast. You can write to us. Again, agradio.org. There's also a way to support us there online. All of your support, 100%, continues to go to bring Abounding Grace Radio to the Pacific Northwest, Central California, and Southern. The 1-800 number is 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. We'd love to hear from you. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of its glory, continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. Escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.